I want to speak to you this morning and this evening about grace. And so my text this morning is found in the second letter of Paul to Timothy, and the first chapter and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. I want to start with the definition of what is grace. For children, we explain, don't we? G-R-A-C-E. We say it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And in biblical language, it's a good enough definition. It's not comprehensive, but it's a help because it points to what Jesus has done, that he has redeemed us. That is, he has delivered us from slavery by paying a redemption price for us. He's delivered us from the lordship that sin has over every person. Sin is our master. There's a wonderful text which the NIV translates very well in Galatians 3:22. The scripture declares that all the world is a prisoner of sin. All right. The scripture declares that all the world is a prisoner of sin. Sin is in control. It's in control in you if you're not a Christian. It's in control in London, in Britain, in all the world. It's not a utopia somewhere that has escaped from the lordship of sin. It tells us how we're to live. It tells us what we're to do. It says don't pray. It says don't go to church. It says don't read the Bible. Don't mix with people who are religious. When their conversation starts going towards the Christian gospel, change the conversation. Don't think of your soul. Don't think of death. Don't think of eternity, and you are its slave. You're its prisoner. You say, yes, master. Because you're under the mastery of sin. You, children, old people, professors, drug addicts, everyone is a prisoner to sin. You're owned by your Lord, and you do what you are told, and you do all the time. And sin has taught you to chant slogans when you are restless about this unhappy way of life. And the slogans you chant are, we are free. We're not like those religious slaves. We can please ourselves. We are masters of our fate. We are captains of our soul. And yet all the time, you are doing what sin tells you to do. But every Christian has been freed from the dominion of sin. God has laid our guilt upon his Son, Jesus Christ. He is penalized. He has condemned Jesus Christ for the things that you and I have done. He died as a substitute. The lambs that were killed in the Old Testament were all pointing forward to the Lamb of God who one day would come, who wouldn't just deal with Israel's sin, but the sin of the world, the sin of people in London in 2019. He's the Lamb of God. and he was penalized. He paid the price. See? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. He said, I'll pay for it. Like somebody takes you out for a meal and he says, yes, sir, this is on me. And he's covered the debt and he's paid it all. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He was condemned so that we could be justified. The debt is paid and we are free. And so God gives his riches. He opens every window of heaven and he's pouring it out north, south, east, west, every hemisphere, every continent. Today, where his people meet, he's doing a saving, sanctifying work. His grace is coming down upon us. And he's done that because of the expensive sufferings, the costly sufferings of the Lamb of God. He's bought for us the grace of God, the mercy, the pity of God. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the simple good news. And in a million pulpits all over the world, that's what real Christians are declaring and believing and singing about. And then, so that's a little definition. And then let me say about grace, secondly, that it has a purpose. It is God's determination to save an innumerable company of people from all the world over and change every one of them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. Grace is omnipotence glorifying sinners. Grace is omnipotence condemning Jesus and justifying us. Grace is omnipotence making alive dead sinners. Grace is omnipotence imputing our sin to Jesus and his righteousness to us. Grace is omnipotence adopting us as sinners into the family of God, making us heirs of God, joint heirs with his Son, Jesus Christ. Grace is omnipotence ending the domination and lordship of sin over us, so that when sin says, don't go to church and don't read the Bible and don't pray, we say, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'll be there. And the people will say, how pleased and blessed am I to hear the people cry, come, let us seek our God today. Grace is omnipotence joining us to Jesus Christ, putting us in Christ, plugging us into him, like a branch of a tree is grafted in, and the life of the tree comes through the branch and the leaves and the fruit. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Grace is omnipotence glorifying us. We are seated this moment, not just in Amien Park Chapel, but we're seated in Christ at the right hand of God in the heavenlies. That's our status. And we are talking as familiarly to God as Jesus does, because God loves us with the same love with which he loves Jesus Christ. That's what grace has done. So omnipotence saving sinners is what grace is. So that's the second thing, what the purpose of God is. It's to save us by his grace. Thirdly, grace is shocking. Newton says, amazing grace. But amazing is such a overused word. Everything is amazing, isn't it? A group, they are amazing. A football team, they are amazing. New ales are amazing. the new girl in school is amazing, and so on. If everything is amazing, then nothing is amazing. So let me just modify the amazing grace, which it is, and say that God's grace should shock us. God's grace should disturb us. God's grace should perplex us. It should make us ask, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Can it be that I should be a benefactor of that through the crucifixion of God the Son? I receive amazing grace. Jesus gives us three pictures to show us how shocking grace is. And the first is the passage of scripture that I read to you in Matthew 20. And it's just an extraordinary and wonderful story, isn't it? It's about laborers, and they're hanging round waiting to be employed by the landowners. And the landowner comes, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning. And he says, okay, fellas, you want a day's work, 12 hours now, 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'll give you a denarius. And they're fine, that's £100, say. It's a day's wage, an honest day's wage for the men. And so they start, and then 9 o'clock in the morning, he's wandering and he sees a number of other men, and he says, you want to work? The vineyard is just ripe. I must get the grapes corrected now. Will you work then? Yeah, they're keen. And he does the same at 12 o'clock. And then it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he sees some men, and he says, why are you hanging around here? And they say, well, no one's hired us. Well, I'm hiring you. Go and work. And he explains to them where and what, and off they go. And then at 5 o'clock, an hour before the shift is over, he sees some other men. And he says, do you want to work? He says, yeah. Oh, yeah. And so they go. 6 o'clock comes, and he says to his foreman, well, pay them now. Start with the ones that have only just been working here. And so the workmen come, and they get given a denarius each. And then those that worked from 3, and those that worked from 12, and those that worked from 9, and finally he comes to those that have just worked all day there. And they don't like it. They've seen what's going on, and some of them are really angry. Not fair, they say. It's shocking. And we are getting the same as those guys over there, that they only worked 1 hour, and we've borne the heat of the sun, and we've toiled all day. And you see his mighty answer in verse 13. To the chief grumbler, he says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you. You've earned it. And go. I choose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. It was my choice to be generous. It was my choice to be gracious and kind. And then he says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Isn't God allowed to choose, to discriminate with what's his anyway? Or do you begrudge my generosity? Shouldn't you say, wow, He certainly paid us exactly what we agreed. But look, those fellows there. He's so kind to them. He's so generous to them. He gives them the same as he gave us. Isn't that extraordinary? Doesn't give them five bob. You see it, don't you? A person on their deathbed, and oh, they are yours. They've resisted you speaking to them, saying, "Dad, you ought to come to church." And "Dad, here's a book that you'll find helpful." And you prayed for them, and there's been nothing, and there's been such hostility. But in those last days, God dealt with them, and they started to feel such guilt and regrets. And they asked Jesus to have mercy on them for a wasted life, and they were so sorry. And they've told you they've made their peace with God, and you didn't begrudge them the mercy, the grace that God showed to them, did you? You're sad that they didn't. They didn't be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord all their lives. Oh, you wish they'd been fellow laborers with you, and you could have prayed together and shared a life in Christ together. You wish, but oh, they're in Christ. What grace! They didn't deserve anything for their life. They're not being rewarded at all. It's just sheer, sovereign, vertical grace that's perforated their lives and has changed them. The soldier in battle, he's on his horse, and a musket ball comes and it pierces his chest and hits his heart. He's a dying man. He falls. And as he's falling and knowing he's going to die, he says, "Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, have mercy on me. Please forgive me." And the couplet says, "Between the saddle and the ground, I mercy sought and mercy found." I've told you this story, I'm sure. But I love this story. It's about the Isle of Lewis in the Inner Hebrides. And there was a farmer there, and he was in with his horse and cart on the field that was on the edge of the cliff. And he was riding along, and suddenly the cliff gave way, and he and the horse and the cart all fell down and down. And as he was falling, he was praying what that soldier prayed. "Sorry, Lord. Oh, have mercy on me, Lord. Oh, forgive me my sins. In the name of Jesus, have mercy on me." And he landed on a big pile of seaweed and sand, and it cushioned his fall. And he lived for many, many years. And he lived adorning the gospel. And the point that he made so very often was this: people didn't know that as I was in flight, as I was falling, I was asking the Lord to be my Savior and to forgive me my sins. And if I'd landed on rocks and dashed my brains out, people wouldn't have known that, no, I was accepted by God and I was forgiven by God and I was on my way to heaven. And then he would say, "We never know the state in which our loved ones die. We never know what God is doing in their hearts and in their lives. We've brought them so often into the orbit of this kingly high priest of ours. He's familiar with their names because we've spoken of them to him very often. And we don't know how he is answering our prayers. We often say we're going to be very surprised when we get to heaven. Here's a man who goes to China, and for 40 years he works in China. And he's not sure if there was one, perhaps two people after 40 years who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, have trusted in him. And here's a man who 50 years later he goes there and there's been a ploughing up of the fallow ground. And my, in 40 weeks, hundreds of people come to faith in Christ. And the first man who just sowed and sowed and watered without any fruit rejoices that his prayers are answered and God has shown his grace and his mercy to these people. People are saved. A deathbed conversion, we say. And it's true. It's real. It's rare. But it does happen. They die and they see Jesus Christ and they're like him and they're in a new heavens and a new earth forevermore. And we don't say it's not fair. We say how extraordinary, how wonderful the grace of God is. How wonderful that God does answer our prayers. And so that's the first shocking evidence of grace in this passage of Scripture. Men who just came last minute and just did a little bit of work and get rewarded with a wonderful blessing, just like those who've worked all day. We don't begrudge that. Don't say it's too late. Don't say, how can I now? I'd be a hypocrite. That's what the devil is saying to you. I'd be a hypocrite now if I ask for mercy from God. If after all these years of my life I've been just ignoring. Don't listen to the devil. Listen to the voice of grace that says, him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. I won't close the door in your face. You come to me. At the 11th hour, you come. That's grace. The second great parable, of course, is Luke 15. And it's the parable of the prodigal son. And how he broke his father's heart. Couldn't wait. Showed his disdain for work on the farm. Disdain for his father's love and care and authority. And when he got to a certain age, say it was 18, he had the legal right to say, I want my share now, I'm going. And he couldn't wait. The next day he got his money and he was off to the distant city. How unkind. And when he was there, what a waste of all that the father had invested for so long in the farm and in his children and all that he had done for them, and he spends it on booze and parties and hunting and women. And what a host of new friends he suddenly has. He's the most popular man in town until all his money goes. Then they dropped him. He was no longer a magnet. And he survives by working with the unclean animals, with pigs. And he's so hungry there, he eats their food. And he's as low as maggot's dung. And he thinks of home, the whitewashed farm on the hill, and a mother and father, and all that he had during those years, and all that he's lost by his folly. I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm not worthy to be called your son. Take me back as one of your hired servants. Can you do that? And he gets up and goes. It wasn't enough to feel that, to understand that, to articulate those words. They were true words. It's not enough to know the truth. You have to get up. You have to go. You have to go to Jesus Christ. You have to. By yourself. Bringing nothing. And you remember what happens. He's rehearsed a speech. His father's often looking out of the window and looking up the path. One day he sees a figure and he can't get over it. He looks again, rubs his eyes, and he opens the farmhouse door and he crosses the yard and he opens the gate. And it's his son, and he starts to hurry and he starts to run in his old legs. Be careful, old man. And he runs and runs in case this boy changes his mind. And he wraps his arms around him. And he holds him so fiercely and weeps. And he says, I'll never let you go again. And he hugs him. And he cuts short the speech. And he calls for his servants and he says, kill the fatted calf, bring the sandals, bring the cloak. This my son was dead, he's alive. This my son was lost, he's found, he's here. And they rejoiced. And the older brother grumbled. Can't you see what grace has done to this silly boy that I love so much? That's what grace has done for many, many of you, hasn't it? You were going away from God and you were living a life that didn't satisfy you. You know that. The relationships, the parties, the concerts, the drink, none of it satisfied. You got more and more lonely and guilty. Remembered the prayers of Dad at the table. Remembered the Holiday Bible Clubs and the youth leaders. You remembered the reality that there was of what grace had done, made them noble and kind and forgiving. Wasn't enough. You had to come. You got to come. You come now. You come. You come to Jesus Christ. He's here. If he was in the front, I'd say come to the front. He's not in the front. He's next to you. That's what grace has done for sinners. And then the third example, of course, is on the cross, what I spoke about last time I preached here. A dying criminal. And he listens to one man who is cursing and swearing at Jesus. And he listens to another man who says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who says to his mother, here's your son now. He says to the other man, this is your mother. You care for her and love her. He has the chance. He saved others. He heard those chants. Soldier, surely this was a righteous man. And God uses the words and the person. He has to choose between two men, like you all have to choose between Mr. World and Mr. Jesus Christ. You've got to make that decision that criminal made. am I dying as I lived, without God and without hope? Or am I dying with Jesus, going to Jesus? When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll be with me. Is that your conviction? And so he says, Jesus. He speaks to Jesus. He doesn't speak to his companion in folly. Jesus, remember me. You've got so much to think about now. Can you just remember me? Can you just please remember me? You're going to come into your kingdom one day. Oh, how glorious, how mighty. Just don't forget me. You administer the Milky Way and the galaxies that we can't see. And you're in charge of everything. You have all authority in heaven and earth. Just don't forget me, little me, this ugly duckling. Just remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me. He doesn't say, you do 1,000 years in purgatory and you get your guilt dealt with, washed away. We'll all pray for you. We'll pay people to pray for you and you and your soul. It's nothing like that. Today, he says, today you'll be with me. That's grace to a criminal who says, we deserve what we got. We were cruel, we were torturers, we were abusers, we were killers, and we're getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. Remember me. Can you just say that? Is it hard for you to say, Jesus, remember me? That's the beginning of grace. And so there are those three pictures that Jesus gives, two parables, and then what he said to the dying thief. Grace is shocking. Grace is amazing. What God in mercy chooses to do with what belongs to him, that we can't earn, that we can't buy. He gives new hearts. He gives new attitudes. He gives new values, new emotions. He gives saving faith. He gives the righteousness of Christ. He gives new status. He gives new sonship. He gives new glory. He gives union with Christ. All those blessings, one after another, to every single person who says, remember me. Please save me. To utterly unworthy people, to ordinary people, we always want to say how exceptional we are. Well, if you knew the problems I had and the difficulties I've had in my life, and I had it in my childhood, and the things I had to suffer, and it's been very difficult in my health of mind and body, and we always want to be sort of special. You're not special. Just say, remember me. Just don't forget me. When you can't think of anything else, you say that. So how does this grace become ours? Well, I read to you at the beginning, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, but it's through God-given saving faith. That's what it is. The Philippian jailer. What must I do to have grace? what must I do to be saved? It's the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, he says. Believing. He doesn't say loving. He doesn't say loving. Because love is all about working, suffering long, being kind, not being easily provoked, keeping no record of the wrongs that have been done against you. That's love. Love works. Faith. Belief. Trust. Let's use the good old Anglo-Saxon word. We entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ. We entrust ourselves to everything he says. He can say nothing wrong. We trust him. We trust his promises. For whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's true. Jesus said it. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's true. That's why you should all become Christians. Because it's true. We trust all his promises. I won't cast you out if you come to me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's true. Jesus has said it. We come to him because his blood can make the foulest clean. That blood availed for us. There's a laundry being opened up on Mount Calvary. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. It washes. It cleanses. The Lamb of God takes away our sin. And then he's our protecting shepherd. He gave me this message. And he said, preach it on Sunday at Amien Park and I'll bring people along. And that's you. And he brought you here safely and we came early because of the cycle race and we got you in plenty of time, had a cup of coffee and we're here and I've delivered my soul of explaining to you what grace is and God has loved you so much that he's brought you here to understand what his grace is and how mighty and effectual and saving and astonishing and shocking and amazing grace is. He saves wretches. Are you a wretch? Are you helpless? Are you naked? This is the message for you. And you entrust yourself. That's what you do. For by grace you save through faith, you understand? Not through the sacrament. We're not a sacramentalist. We don't believe in that. You know, the wafer is held up and the bell rings and it's been turned into the body of Christ, people are taught. And then they come to the front and they put their tongue out and the wafer is placed on their tongue. And they have grace. And it lasts a week. And they have to be back next Sunday and the wafer is lifted up and the bell rings and they come to the front and they put their tongue out and the priest puts the wafer on their tongue and they get grace for another week and so on and on it goes. It's not like that. For by grace are you saved through trust. Through trusting Jesus Christ. Putting your faith in him, believing in him, closing with him, putting your hand in his. When he says, come, you go to him. That's salvation. Not super faith, not waiting till you're better. Just the faith of a person who feels so unworthy. Just wants to say, remember me and grace. Oh, how mighty that answer is. You come. you come and receive this grace. You trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, thank you for your grace. It's just amazing. It's shocking. Of all the people, such wonderful people live around us. And they're so kind, and their family life doesn't seem to have the problems that our family lives have. And they don't seem to have the moral battles, and the health battles, and the psychological, psychiatric battles that we seem to have all the time. And we are afflicted with doubts, but we keep coming, and we keep this spider's thread of trust in thee, and it's kept us by grace through such faith. Oh Lord, we pray that everyone here, every single one, the youngest, the oldest, the wisest, the most foolish, will today put their trust in Jesus Christ. And that mighty grace will be there. Save the prodigal, save the criminal, Lord. Save the grumbler who says, it's not fair, it's not right, I should have more. Lord, in your mercy, we pray. Omnipotence, we pray to you. Omnipotence, save sinners. We've said that, and we are sinners. Save us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.